Leviticus chapter 2. We'll be covering chapter 2 and 3 tonight, God willing. Last week we began the book of Leviticus and we showed how Leviticus is a continuation of Exodus in the sense of chronology. At the end of Exodus we see God's presence come into the tabernacle, and so he is now dwelling amidst his people. And then at the very beginning of Leviticus, we see, and the Lord called unto Moses and spoke unto him out of the tabernacle, the congregation of Israel. So we see it is a continuation in that sense. But we also see that the focus has changed. While Exodus focused on God's promises to a new nation, Leviticus focuses on their calling as his people, on what kind of relationship they're to have with their God. Because God is holy, he's unique, he's pure, his people were to live as such as well, set apart to him. And Israel would demonstrate that holiness and how they approached their God. We're going to look at the priesthood, we're going to look at the offerings, we're going to look at the holiday celebrations that they had. And we're going to see it wouldn't be like the pagans did things at all. It would be very different. It would be holy, set apart, distinct, and pure. And so God begins by explaining the various offerings that they could bring. That's where it would start. If they were going to come worship the Lord, they could bring, we saw, 5 major offerings. 3 of them were voluntary, it was up to you, and then 2 were required. We looked at the first voluntary one last week, the burnt offering, which symbolized total surrender. When you just wanted to give your whole life to God, you would come and you would bring the burnt offering. Well, today we're going to look at the other 2 voluntary offerings. The King James says meat offering, but it should be a grain offering. And then the peace offering. So chapter 2 will begin by looking at the grain offering, the second one. It says in verse 1 of chapter 2, "And when any will offer meat offering or grain offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it, and put frankincense thereon. And he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, and he shall take thereout his handful of the flour thereof, and of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof. And the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar, to be an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And the remnant of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire." So here we begin, and it introduces, it says, "And when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord," literally it means a gift offering. And the word for gift here has thanksgiving associated with it. So it's an offering of thanksgiving. It was a gift in return for the gift that had already been given. The offering here was in a sense that God had provided for you with the crops and provided you with your grain. And so you would now be giving a gift in thanksgiving to him because he had provided for you. But because this offering, unlike any of the other ones, in fact, this is the only bloodless offering, so to speak, unless you count the drink offering where it was poured out. But because this offering required preparation and work before it was brought, therefore, its purpose was not just to symbolize thanksgiving or a gift back to the Lord for the gift he'd given to you of provision, but it was a gift of your service to the Lord. You know, if you were feeling grateful for God's provision and you wanted to dedicate a period of time to serving him in return, you would bring this offering. You would come to the tabernacle and the priest would say, "Why are you here?" And you would tell him, and you would say, "I'm here to bring a grain offering because I want to dedicate the next 2 months to serve the Lord. Or I want to dedicate the next, 6 weeks to serve in the Lord in some way." You know, and so then you would bring your offering and the Lord would accept your sacrifice. So it symbolized, therefore, like the burnt offering symbolized surrender, this one symbolized service, out of gratitude. And like the burnt offering, it was not required. It was open to when any will. It says, "And when any will," when they decide, it's up to their choice. They can do this. Now, there are 3 different ways that you could do this. You could offer raw grain, which we'll get to in these verses here. You could offer cooked grain. And then they had a special set of rules for when it was your first fruits that you were bringing. Okay, so we're going to start here with the raw offering first. And I know you're on the edge of your seats. So it mentions here that when you bring this gift offering unto the Lord, it says his offering shall be of fine flour. It means finely ground wheat from the inner kernel. And he shall pour oil upon it and put frankincense thereon. So that was your job. If you were the worshiper, your job was to finely grind up this raw wheat. And then it says you would pour upon it, you'd pour into it, this, it says, oil, which is the olive oil, which would be used as a shortening, similar to how we would use butter with bread. And then you would, thereon, it says you would put the frankincense, but you would never put frankincense on top of food. Frankincense wasn't edible, at least not pleasantly edible. It was a milky substance gathered from puncturing a plant, and then you would burn it to give off a fragrant aroma. So the word thereon actually means to added beside it. So when you would have your finely ground up grain, and then you would pour the shortening onto it, the olive oil, and then you would offer it next to it would be this incense, this frankincense, and then you would come. Verse 2, once it was prepared, you would bring it to the tabernacle. And he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, and he, that's being Aaron, or he would take thereof, or thereout, his handful of the flour thereof, and of the oil thereof, and all the with all the frankincense thereof. So you would take a handful, literally it means as much as you could fit into his hand. And the reason they would do that, as much as you could fit into his hand, because it's raw grain, the idea is to prevent any accusations of greed. We'll see why in a moment. So he'd take as much as he could fit into his hand of the raw grain that had been ground up, and he would bring it to the altar, he'd take with him the oil, and then he would take all of the frankincense, some of the oil, but he would take all of the frankincense. And then it says, the priest shall burn the memorial, or literally the remember me portion. This portion that he would bring to the altar was called the remember me portion. He would bring that and he would burn it on the altar to be an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. So while the entire gift, of course, you're bringing it all to God, only a portion of the wheat and the oil were placed upon the altar to burn. All of the incense would be placed there to burn. This portion, this remember me portion, served as a dual reminder. For the worshiper, it was a confession that they remembered that everything they had came from God. It was an offer of thanksgiving. Lord, I know everything I have comes from you. You could ask for everything and I should bring it to you. But I'm bringing this to you in a sense to say, Lord, I know everything I have is yours and I want to return a portion back to you. But for the Lord, it also served as a reminder. It was a reminder that as this is burning on the altar, it would be a reminder to him to accept this period of service that this worshiper wanted to dedicate to the Lord. You know, I think we sometimes forget that the only thing that makes us worthy of serving God is the righteousness that Christ has given to us. You know, we'll never earn the right to be used by God. Isn't it funny how the enemy comes to us when we're serving him? You're not good enough to serve me, you know, serve the Lord. You're not good enough to, and of course, because he comes and disguises his voice like it's the Lord, you know. You know, you're not good enough to serve me. You haven't been spiritual enough. You haven't read your Bible enough this week. You haven't prayed enough, you know. You haven't been a Christian long enough. You should be further along because you've been a Christian too long. All the condemnation he brings. We have to remind ourselves we can never earn the right to be used by God. God will never owe us a ministry because we've become spiritually enough to deserve one, right? All of God's gifts are out of his grace. And this offering showed that the giver recognized this. And then that God could accept their service to him. Well, verse 3, here's we see why he had to take as much as he could fit in his hand. For it says, and the remnant, or what's left over of the gift offering, this grain offering, it shall be Aaron's and his sons. So they get to eat that part. That's their lunch for the day. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. The phrase there, most holy, means it would not ever be used for common use. This food wasn't for anyone to eat. If you're the offerer, you didn't eat any. If you were just hanging out and they had extra, you didn't eat any. It was only for Aaron and his descendants. They were the only ones, the priests, they were allowed to eat it. And we'll see later on in Leviticus, all of it needed to be eaten inside the tabernacle, not just anywhere. It had to be done there in that holy place. There's a sense here that you've already begun to serve the Lord by providing for the priest's food. And this is why when we go through these, we're going to see there's no limit. It doesn't tell you how much to bring. You can bring as much as you want. There's no limit on how much food a person could prepare to bring as their gift. If you wanted to be generous, you liked the priest a lot, you could bake a big meal for them, but you didn't have to. And so in this one, whereas the burnt offering, nothing was left over and nothing was eaten, this one was different. The leftovers would be the food that the priests would eat while they were working there. Okay? So that's the raw offering. Exciting stuff. Verse 4, now we get to the cooked grain that you could bring. And there's three different ways you can do it. And if you bring it almost sounds like a Dr. Seuss book. If you bake it in a pan, if you bake it in a frying pan, if you, fry it in a pan or eat it with stew. And if you bring an oblation, the word oblation here shows you that it's going to be cooked. It's a little different. And if you bring an oblation of the grain offering or this gift offering baked in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mingled with oil or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. So if you were to bake it in an oven like a pastry, then it could either be unleavened cakes, which would be like the circular shaped matzo flatbread. If you ever watch some movies that, you know, categorized about the Old Testament stories or Jesus, you'll frequently see them have these big, huge things of circular bread. They look like pizza pies with no pizza on it. And that's what this was. It was that flatbread, but usually they cooked it in a ring shaped or a circular shaped cake, so to speak. So he says, if that's how you're going to bake it, he says, then you bake the flatbread, and then it says a fine flour mingled. You would mix in the oil. You would mix the shortening of the olive oil in. And then the other option you could do is if you bake it in an oven, you can make unleavened wafers, which is pancakes. That was interesting to me. You know, I think the role of priest is getting cooler just because you get pancakes. So you get unleavened wafers or pancakes, and these, instead of having the oil, the shortening, the olive oil mixed in, you would smear it on the outside. So, you know, just like Denny's and your flat cakes with butter. So, and then verse 6 or 5, he says, now if your oblation be a grain offering that's baked in a pan, it literally means cooked on a griddle. The Arabs, they still today use these flat griddles that they cook their stuff on. And so he says, if you're going to cook it on the flat griddle, he says, well, then it shall be a fine flour, unleavened, mingled with oil. So you cook it, you mix in the oil, and then you shall part it in pieces. So you've got to crumble it into small bits, because that's how he's going to get the handful. And so you crumble it into small bits. And he says, and then you pour oil on top of it. It is a grain offering. And then verse 7, if you fry it in a pan, he says, if your oblation be a meat offering baked in the frying pan. They didn't really use frying pans the way we do. This would just mean a cooking pan or a pot, which meant the grain was going to be cooked through boiling it in oil or fat. So if you were to do that, he says, then it shall be made of fine flour with oil again. You make it originally, and then you put it in, and you know, when you cook it, that's how it'll be. Now verse 8, here's the rules of how you bring it. And you shall bring the meat offering that is made of these things unto the Lord, and when it is presented unto the priest, he shall bring it unto the altar. And the priest shall take from the grain offering a memorial of the remember me part, again, the same remember me portion. So however you cook it, everything else is pretty much the same. And you shall burn it upon the altar. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. That which is left of the grain offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. So no incense with this one. I wish I could tell you why. I don't know the significance of why there's no incense with this one. Now, in verse 11, before he gets to the final type of grain offering you can bring, he gives some special rules for these when you cook. He says, now no meat offering which you shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven. For you shall burn no leaven nor any honey in any offering of the Lord made by fire. So if you're going to bring a grain offering, it cannot have any leaven and any honey. Now, the honey that was popular over there in these days was like a grape honey. But this is not referring to that. This is referring to the honey that we know about, the bee honey. Now, what's interesting about yeast and honey, leaven is yeast. What's interesting about it is that they both ferment when they're placed in temperatures above 50 degrees. And so, as such, they were symbols of the corrupting influence of sin. Honey and leaven, all throughout the scripture, are used as symbols of sin, okay? And so it says here, with the exception of when the grape honey is used, then it refers to the sweetness of it. And like when David said, you know, what is it? When he said, your law is more to be desired are they than gold, than much fine gold, sweeter than the honey and the honeycomb. The idea there, it refers more to the grape honey, not the bee honey. But the bee honey, that's a no-no, okay? Because it was a symbol of the corrupting influence of sin. The same thing for yeast. And so he says, you will never, ever use that to burn on the altar. There were offerings where they could bring it with yeast or with honey, but never could leaven or honey burn on the altar. Verse 12, and as for the oblation of the first fruits, You shall offer them unto the Lord, but they shall not be burnt on the altar for a sweet savor. So if you are bringing your tithes of yeast and honey for the priests, because that, then they would take that home to their families, and that's how they would eat when they weren't working, you know, and their families would eat. He said, that's fine, but you will never bring those as an offering on the altar as a gift to God. All the offerings for the altar that burned there had to be free from these symbols of sin's corruption. And then lastly, verse 13, one more special rule. He says, every oblation of your meat offering shall you season with salt. Neither shall you suffer the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. Why salt? Well, perhaps God wanted to make sure he didn't feed his priests bland food. I don't know. No, actually, the key is given by the mention of the salt covenant. He says, and you shall, he says here in verse 13, neither shall you suffer, allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking. Now, in that type of culture, there are many different type of covenants they would do. Remember the one with Abraham, where he sacrificed the animals and he set the, cut them in half, you know, he said one half of the animal over here, the other half over here. And then, you know, God walked through there when he made a covenant with Abraham. And that was a blood covenant. That was where basically the idea was, if you could put the animals back together, you can get out of the deal. And so the idea was, in a covenant you did not break. It was a serious covenant. They had many other covenants, but the salt covenant was one of the most serious ones. The salt covenant, almost all merchants carried a salt pouch because they did business. And when you wanted to make a big deal with somebody and you want to make sure you could hold them to it, you would make a salt covenant. And here's how it worked. You would take a bit of your salt, put it in his pouch. He'd take a bit of his salt, put it in your pouch. And the way it worked was, if you can get your salt out of my pouch, you can break your deal. But what is it communicating? You're not going to break your deal. I'm serious about this. To break a salt covenant was unheard of. If you were going to make that serious of a deal, you were going to keep it. And so the Lord, his relationship with Israel is one that's a salt covenant. He's not going to go back on it, and they need not go back on theirs either. See, salt served as a reminder that only a person in a right relationship with God could bring their service to him. Only someone who had come into that covenant relationship with God could bring their service to him. It would be an abomination for an unbeliever to go through the ritual motions of dedicating their service to God in hopes of securing his blessing. You know, that they would somehow put God in their debt. So those are the special rules. And then verse 14, he gets to their time of harvest. He says, now, if you offer a grain offering that comes from the first fruits unto the Lord, so if you're going to bring an offering of your service unto the Lord and it comes from first fruits when you have your harvest time, he says, you shall offer for the grain offering of your first fruits green ears of corn dried by the fire, even corn that is beaten out of full ears. See, you know, it's funny how the Lord does his laws. You know what? That was why one of the amazing things that Israel did was when they caused their children to pass through the fire, when they would heat up that idol Molech and they would sacrifice their children on his, he was a metal idol, and they would burn their children to death on the, you know, in his arms. And so God actually says to them, I never even thought to tell you not to do such a horrible thing. Now, obviously, God knew that, but the point was, he didn't need to put it in the law because, you know, he thought, the idea was, is that I shouldn't have to tell you how horrible that is. If the times don't change, now we just burn them in the womb. Sacrifice into the, you know what the God of Molech was? He was a God of pleasure. He's a God of money. That's what he was. And that's what we do today. Well, I can't financially do it. All right, well, we'll just burn them. Inject the saline solution and kill the baby. You don't have to worry about it. Well, I want to live for pleasure, but I don't want the things that come from it. Things have not changed. The idols just look a little different. Now, the reason I bring this up is because God knew that some of them might go, you know, I'll offer a grain offering during first fruits because I have to bring my tithe to the Lord anyway, so I'll come bring it to the Lord. And the Lord, he says, listen, if you're going to do that, he says, you know, in other words, while the first harvest of everything could be used as a grain offering, the first harvest of corn could. So he says, if you're going to do that, he says, then you need to bring one. He says, that's green ears of corn, and then you need to put some work into it. The green ears of corn would mean a ripe head of grain. In other words, you can't bring something to me that you won't eat. If it's not ripe, don't bring it. You know, if something falls down, you go, Let's bring it to the Lord. You know, remember I mentioned the story last week, you know, about the guy, you know, he said, nah, honey, you know, when the calf has, you know, babies, the cow has babies, I want to give one to the Lord. You know, and he said, all right. And so it turns out the cow had two calves. And one day the farmer came in and said, honey, he said, something happened last night. She goes, what? It's horrible. The Lord's calf died. He picked which one afterwards. And the Lord wants to avoid that. He, don't bring me something you wouldn't eat. And then when you choose to bring it, if it's ripe, he says, I want you to roast it. That's what the word there, it means to, first it's green ears of corn dried by the fire. It means roasted at a bright fire. So you'd have to produce the fire and then roast it. Even corn beaten out of full ears. So then it would not be corn in the cob when you'd offer it. But you would, after you'd roast it, you would cut the corn off the cob and then you would serve it in a dish. So I imagine the priest probably really enjoyed those. And you shall pour or put oil upon it. So you put the olive oil, the shortening, you know, for flavor on there. And then he says, and lay the frankincense thereon or add it to the side. It is a meat offering. And then the priest shall burn the memorial of it, the remember me part. He says, but again, just part, whatever he can fit into his hand, I imagine, part of the beaten corn thereof and part of the oil thereof with all the frankincense thereof. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And so that closes out the grain offering. But remember, everything that we see in the Old Testament points to Jesus and has some type of application to us. So turn to Luke chapter 12 with me. Luke chapter 12. Luke 12 verse 1. The scribes and the Pharisees were trying to catch Jesus and that they might accuse him of something. And while this is going on, they're trying to catch him. It says they were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another. And he began to say unto his disciples, he's seeing all this go on. He's seeing the fruit that's been produced by the teaching of these hypocrites, you know, that want to kill him, that want to get him. He's seeing the fruit of this and you know, of these people, trampling all over each other. And he turns to his disciples and he says, beware you of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So Jesus explains that this leaven is indeed a corrupting influence of sin. It's a symbol for that. And you know, so when we look at the offering that's free of leaven and free of honey, Jesus was totally free from this corrupting influence. And the Bible says we're to be free of it as well. We read it this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Why don't you turn there real quick? 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Verses 6 through 8. In the second half of verse 6, he says, don't you realize, know you not, that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? A little sin has a corrupting influence, you know, around you. Therefore, purge out, or put away, remove the old leaven, that you might be a new lump, a new batch of dough. For you are unleavened, as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast of Passover, celebrating Christ our sacrifice with our lives. He says, not with the old leaven, not by going and doing the old ritual. Neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Our service to God, our walk with the Lord, it should be one that is free from malice and wickedness. It should be done in sincerity and truth, just like Jesus. Well, also, it says here that the grain offering was mixed with oil. And as we know, the oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. We looked at that when we studied the tabernacle. And you know, what did Jesus do before he ever started serving God? Before he ever started his ministry, what did he do? Remember he came to John the Baptist? And what did John the Baptist say to him? I should be baptizing you. You should be baptizing me. Remember what baptism symbolized? It symbolized the idea that my old life was dead. Now I'm living for God now. He's like, I don't need to baptize you. You haven't done anything wrong. And what did Jesus say? He said, suffer it to be so now that the scriptures might be fulfilled. I need to be the man that Adam wasn't. I need to succeed and be yielded wholly to God like a man should be. And so Jesus, he did it. It says that John permitted him. And so John baptized him. And while he did so, and then it says that the Spirit of God descended upon him like a dove. And he drove him into the wilderness. And then Jesus, when he came out of that wilderness, after he was tested, right? He came and he began his ministry. Jesus didn't start his ministry until he had been filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, it's interesting, before God, through Paul in the book of Ephesians, tells us how to be godly husbands, how to be godly wives, how to be godly parents, how to be godly kids, how to be godly workers, how to be godly bosses. He says, be filled with the Spirit, right? singing to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. We need to be filled with the Spirit, or our service will be in the flesh. It mentions that this offering was a sweet savor unto the Lord. You know, and Jesus, as we looked at last week, he said, I always do those things that please my Father. Jesus' life and service was a pleasing aroma to the Father. But then what's interesting about this service offering is that it was offered alongside what? Frankincense, right? Incense was always, you know, used in prayer. When they would bring the incense into the golden altar inside the tabernacle proper, that would be symbolizing of the prayers of the high priest going up for the nation, and God was hearing them. Well, you know, more than anything, of all the things that the disciples could have asked Jesus to teach them about, what did they ask him? There was something they noticed about his life that they said, we need that. And what was it? Lord, teach us to pray. Jesus' service, his ministry was dominated by prayer. Everything he did was being, you know, done with prayer. How many times we see in the scriptures it says, and he went away to pray. As Jesus was praying, you know, he got away and he went and prayed. You know, in our lives, in our service, man, prayer makes a difference. It makes a huge difference. And lastly, this salt. Fascinating salt. It's a reminder to you and me that being right with God precludes my service to God. We have people who sign up and they say, we'd like to, you know, be a part of the kids ministry. We don't just say, okay, great. Here's your kid tools. And here's some kids. We ask questions. We ask them to fill out an application. Because we want to make sure you know Jesus if you're going to serve by teaching his kids. We don't want any person here thinking they can earn God's favor by serving him. Well, you know, I haven't been a very good person, so I'll do some things for God and then I'll get to heaven. It's interesting in Matthew chapter 7, and you guys, I'm sure, have heard these verses before. It says, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Jesus, when he's asked, what shall we do that we might work the works of God, do the will of God? And he said, believe on him that he has sent. So what he's saying is, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name done many wonderful works? You know, Lord, we did a lot of things for you. But then he says, well, I profess unto them, I never knew you. We were never in a right relationship. So depart from me, you that work iniquity. You know, our service, it has to be with salt, that we're in a right relationship, a covenant with God. So that's the grain offering. Let's look at chapter 3 now. In Leviticus, and we look at the peace offering. Verse 1. And if his oblation, now we're going to get back to again to a blood sacrifice. If his oblation be a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offer it of the curd, whether it be a male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of the offering, of his offering, and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And he shall offer of the sacrifice the peace offering, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And this is what he'll offer: the fat that covers the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is upon the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. So here we are introduced to the peace offering. The word for peace here is the word shalom, but in a different type of take on it, though. In this case, it would mean fellowship or friendship. This was also a thanksgiving offering, but while the focus of the grain offering was one of grateful service because of all that God had provided for you, this one is focused on celebrating your relationship with God. In fact, this was the most common offering that was brought by an Israelite. This was the one you read about most in the scriptures that they would bring. This is one you read about when it mentions that Solomon, when he dedicated the temple, he had, you know, sacrificed 10,000 animals for the people. They were all peace offerings. The idea is we're going to have a big feast to celebrate our relationship with God. That's why we eat so much here at church. Peace offerings, you know? We're just celebrating our relationship with God. We're funny. But it truly, in that culture, eating together was such an intimate thing. Relationship was all over it.
And so the idea here that you would come and you'd bring this offering to the Lord, and you said, Lord, I'm so thankful for my relationship with you. I want to spend some time with you. I want to celebrate that. And we'll read later on in Leviticus where it mentions that he would invite your family, you'd invite your friends, you know, and because it'd be a big carcass that you'd bring. And you would come and you would have a big feast together. The priests would celebrate with you. You'd be there with your friends and family. And it was just a special time to be thankful and enjoy fellowship and friendship with God. And so here it mentions that you can offer three different kinds of offerings. The first one is from the herd. So if his oblation be a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offer it of the herd, which would be a large mammal, so oxen or cattle in this case, if you were to offer that, he says it can be a male or a female, and you have to offer it without blemish to the Lord. So as you're going to pick out what you're going to bring, if you're going to bring it from the herd, from a larger animal, and then you had to do things. It could be a male or female. One thing, but it had to be without blemish. So no defects, you know. It couldn't have one eye. It couldn't have a short leg. You know, it couldn't be missing a tail. It couldn't be grouchy. None of that. It had to be one that you would say, this is my prize cow. That's the one you had to pick, right? So that's what you would bring to the Lord. No blemish at all. And it could be male or female. And then when you get there, this is what you do. You would lay your hand upon the head of the offering. It says here you'd kill it, but we already looked at in chapter 1. That was what the priest's job was. And he would kill it at the door of the tabernacle of sons of the congregation, and Aaron's sons would be there to catch the blood, and then they would sprinkle the blood all around about the altar where they would offer a portion of it, which we'll get to in a moment. So like the burnt offering, you would lay your hand on that beast. And you would pray. You would, the word there to lay your hand on means to lean on. You would get close to the animal. You would feel its breath, and then you would sense its life going away as it was killed. You would lay your hand on it and you would confess your sin to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm not worthy to come here and just fellowship with you. But because of the covenant you've made with us, that's why I'm here. So Lord, would you please forgive me for the fact that I'm still a sinner? And will you accept this sacrifice so that we can fellowship with you? See, while God had already entered into a relationship with Israel, they were still sinners. And so their animal offerings could only cover sin. They couldn't take it away. There had to be recognition of this and a covering for their sin each time they wanted to enter into this special time of feasting with God. And so the animal would take their place in a sense. He would be killed, and then the blood would be sprinkled on the altar to cleanse the altar. And then verse 3, we see the portion or what the priest would do. Priest would begin to butcher the animal, and this would be the part that would go unto the Lord. He shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offerings, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. So here's the Lord's portion. The fat that covers the inwards. This would be the net of fatty tissue that would be covering the intestines. Then that's what the inwards are, the guts or the entrails, the intestines. He said, then also all the fat that is upon the inwards. So this would be all the fatty tissue that held the intestines together. So all that fatty stuff would be removed and taken to the altar. Then the two kidneys, it would be taken out and put on the altar. And the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks. So that was a very fatty portion. This would be the area of the loins. The flanks would be the loins. A lot of fat was there in the animal. And then you would take, it says also, the caul above the liver. The liver is divided into two lobes, and in these type of large animals, in where it was the division was a fatty tissue to kind of hold it together. They would take that part as well, and you would bring it to the altar. And you would burn it there, it says, on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice. So remember, every morning and evening, the high priest offered the burnt offering for the nation. So there would always be a burnt offering burning on the altar. Any other offerings, you had to be placed on top of it or beside it or something. So that's why he says here, you'll take it and you'll place it upon the burnt sacrifice, which is already there upon the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. So as these portions burned on the altar, it signified that God had accepted the sacrifice and they could enter into his presence to celebrate the feast. And so they would do so. We'll look more at that when we get to Leviticus 7. Now, verse 6, it mentions you can also bring an offering for a sacrifice of peace offering unto the Lord of the flock. So this would be either a lamb or a goat. Both of them, again, could be male or female.
same thing as the herd, had to be without blemish, no defect, you know. You know, he could not be, you know, his nickname couldn't be Lambo, you know. He had to be Lammy or something nice, you know. He had to have a good disposition, you know. He had to have all his parts working, you know, and you'd bring him in. And then in verse 7, we get to the lamb. There is a difference between the lamb and the goat because they're different creatures. It says, if he offer a lamb for his offering, then shall he offer it before the Lord. And he'll lay his hand upon the head of his offering and kill it in front of the tabernacle of the congregation. Aaron's son shall sprinkle the blood thereof round about the altar. And he shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offerings, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. So here's the part of the animal that God would get to go on the altar. The fat thereof, so any type of fat that you would find on the animal, and the whole rump. Now, the whole rump, it means the fat or the broad tail. This was the funniest creature I've ever seen. I never knew this, but they call it the fat-tailed sheep. But, like, I expected to see, like a thick tail. That's not the case. It looks like they have two butts. It does. It's the weirdest thing. But what they do is they store this fat in, they have this fatty tissue, and they store that there during the desert season. So they have their rear, but then they've got a second one that serves as kind of a split tail. All right? And then they've got, everybody's laughing, stop. I should have brought a picture, then you could really laugh. But it was two humps on the rear end of the Middle Eastern sheep, and it was a delicacy. It's still a delicacy over there today. It's actually considered the best part of that kind of a sheep when you eat. So he says, that part belongs to God. He gets that part. It shall he take off hard by the backbone. The take off hard means he just remove it from the backbone. And the fat that covers the inwards, so again, the same thing with the entrails, all the fat that's upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, the loins again, and that fat that's in between the liver division, with the kidneys, he shall take it away, and the priest shall burn it upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire unto the Lord. And then verse 12, same thing as for the goat, except it didn't have the rump. He says, and if his offering be a goat, then he shall offer it before the Lord. He shall lay his hand upon the head of it, kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the sons of Aaron shall sprinkle the blood thereof upon the altar round about. God is giving these details so they do not mess it up. Everything had significance. And so he gives the details repeatedly so they don't make mistakes. Aren't you glad we don't live under that anymore? Verse 14, he shall offer thereof his offering, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Here's the part, the fat that covers the inwards, all the fat that's upon the inwards. And the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the loins, the caul that is above the liver, with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And the priest shall burn them upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire for a sweet savor. So again, same as the cattle, no difference. The sheep's the only one that's a little bit different because of its different makeup as a creature. But here when we get to the end of verse 16, we see the emphasis. All the fat is the Lord's. Now the fat here was always the finest or the best part. Still today in the Middle East, they love that stuff. You know, I'm going to make fun of my dad for a second, but when we were growing up, we'd have steak. We had steak and, you know, you buy steak and some of the steak has the fat, the grizzle around the end. And he loved that part. So he's got more Jewish in me than me. But he loved that part. We were grossed out by it, but he loved it. And there are people I know that are like him, that like that. Over there, everybody's like him. They love that stuff. They love that fatty stuff. They put salt on it and they put juices on it and stuff. And they love how it kind of snaps and crackles in your mouth while you're eating it. Yeah. So the fat always came to be thought of as the finest or the best part. And the idea is that goes to God. That goes to God. And then secondly, he says, it shall be a perpetual or everlasting statute. God is always to get the best part. It'll be a perpetual, everlasting statute for your generations throughout all your dwellings that you neither eat fat nor blood. And we'll get to this later in Leviticus, but the reason is because life is in the blood. So he just mentions it here, no blood and no fat. Both of those are strictly for the Lord. Now, the mention of eating here where he says you shall eat, it shows that the rest of the meat was to be shared between the priests and the worshiper. And because it was a large amount of meat, the worshiper would invite friends and family to share in the feast. And like I said, we'll learn more about what portion the priests get and what portion the people get to eat when we get to Leviticus 7. So I know that's exciting for you and you can't wait to hear, so you've got to keep coming. But again, how does this point to Jesus and to us? Look at Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 17, we see that Jesus is our peace offering. For he is our, what does it say? Peace. Who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of two one new man, so making what? Peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And he came and he preached what? Peace to you that were afar off and to them that were near. You know? We now have peace with God. Jesus is our peace offering. We have fellowship with God because of him. You know, it's interesting. Why is it that it was male or female? Why not male? I thought the idea of the whole, we talked about the burnt offering, it had to be male to signify Jesus, right? Why male or female? Well, remember, to fellowship with God, we don't have to crucify Jesus again, right? Right? To have a relationship with him, we don't crucify him over and over again. We enjoy our relationship with him every day because of his once for all sacrifice of himself. So see, this animal didn't have to point to that sacrifice. So it could be male or female. We enjoy our relationship with him because of his once for all sacrifice of himself. But it had to be of no blemish still, which shows us that our fellowship with God afterwards, even after we get saved, our fellowship with God is still based upon having Christ's complete righteousness, which comes by faith alone. Our fellowship with God is not based upon how good we've been, or how much we read our Bible that day, or how well we prayed that day, or how faithful we were. We can come to him at any time because our relationship is right with him. Amen? Because he was with no blemish. And now we stand in that righteousness. But it mentions here the offering still had to be killed. Turn over to Hebrews 10 with me. It explains why. Hebrews 10. See, even though they had a relationship with God, those offerings could not take away their sin. They could only cover it. And so when we get here to Hebrews 10, the writer of Hebrews explaining why Jesus' sacrifice is better than those Old Testament sacrifices, he explains why here. Hebrews 10 verse 1, he says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image or substance of those things," he says, "they can never with those sacrifices, which they offered year after year, continually. It could never make the comers thereunto perfect. It could never cleanse them. It could only cover their sins for that moment. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? If those Old Testament sacrifices cleansed them, then wouldn't they stop offering them? Because that the worshipers then once purged should have had no more conscience of sins." But see, in those sacrifices, there's actually a reminder again of sins every year. Every time you come, it's a reminder that you're still not fully clean. Because next time you come, you have to do it again. For verse 4 says, "It is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins." So, look at Romans 5 and let's see what Jesus' sacrifice did for us. Romans 5. As you're turning there, I want to read to you Romans 3:21. It says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which comes by faith in Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe." And now, here it says it. "Therefore," Romans 5 verse 1, "being justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God." Our conscience is completely washed. And now we stand totally clean before him. Now that Jesus has died for our sins and we put our faith in that, we've been justified. And so we can fellowship with God at any time, in any location, and have a relationship with him and enjoy it. Isn't that awesome? And then lastly, "the fat is the Lord's," it says. You know, Jesus was God's best offered for us, wasn't he? God's best. He would take no less than the life of his own dear son to purchase us back to himself. It says we were not redeemed with corruptible things like gold and silver or gems, but with the blood of his own dear son, Jesus Christ. In the same way, I'm to give God my best in all that I do, because it's an eternal law. Not because he owes it to me, or if I do that, or I have to earn something from him. But like the peace offering, simply out of gratitude, out of thanksgiving for what he's done for me. Amen? Let's all stand. Lord, we thank you for these Old Testament offerings that give us a better picture of your life and what you've done for us, and then how our lives ought to be, how we should be living, Lord. And in these voluntary offerings, Lord, again, you didn't demand that Israel would do this. This was when you had stirred someone's heart. You had been good to them, and their heart had been stirred because of, oh, Lord, what can I do for you because of how good you've been to me? And Lord, all of our worship, in a sense, all of our offerings are just that. You know, our service to you is just that. We're just saying, Lord, you've given everything to me. I could never repay, but take my life, Lord, here it is. Take my service, God, here it is. Lord, take my worship. I just want to spend time with you. Lord, help us to offer, even as Hebrews tells us, regularly to offer these sacrifices of praise, Lord. Sometimes we think that these, at least I can forget and think that the sacrifice of praise just means, you know, singing or speaking things, Lord, but our service is a sacrifice of praise as well for all you've done for us. You know, when we sit at your feet, Lord, it's a sacrifice of praise because, Lord, we're just so grateful for the fact that we can come to you, that you receive us unto yourself. So Lord, help us with our lives to offer up these grain offerings, this peace offering to you regularly. In Jesus' name. And we thank you that you accept us, Lord. Amen.